How do you feel when you have let someone down? I wonder if you can think of a time when you have let down a friend, a member of your family. It may have been a small thing, or you may have badly let them down. You promised to do something to help them and you failed to. You've been caught out talking about them behind their back. You had an opportunity to stand up for them and you didn't. And they know you didn't. How do you feel when you've let someone down? Well, if you're like me, then one of the things that you will notice is alongside all sorts of emotions of regret and shame, I find that I cannot look that person in the eye. Or rather, I don't want to. I want to avert their gaze. My gaze is lowered. A relationship has been broken, and until it's mended, it's hard to connect eye to eye. Well, put yourself in the shoes of Peter, the disciple, in the days after the resurrection, the days when Jesus appeared to and met with his disciples. Peter, the friend of Jesus, who throughout his 3 years of following Jesus, always made the boldest, the most dramatic claims of love and loyalty to his Lord. Remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he came to Peter and Peter said, "My Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And Peter said, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, my whole body as well." Remember when Jesus explains to his disciples that he's going to be leaving them. And Peter stands up and says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to lay down my life, to go to prison, even to death for you." Again and again, these claims, this bravado, all this noise. And yet when the moment came, the real test, Peter goes quiet and he fails. He denies Jesus 3 times before the cock crows. We've been following the life of Peter in these August services, and last Sunday, both in the morning and in the evening, we saw the beginning of Jesus' prediction of Peter's betrayal, and in the evening, his actual betrayal. 3 times, "I do not know him." How does Peter feel? Surely for Peter, for all the joy of Easter, the resurrection, the Lord alive, hope restored, there is this sense of shame, of failure hanging over him. And surely in every meeting, and there were a number of meetings, there is a conversation that Peter dreads. Because sooner or later, they're going to have to face the facts that Peter is a failure. And in John chapter 21, the final chapter of John's Gospel, the conversation finally comes up. And Jesus brings it up. But he does it in a particular way. He treats this friend who has failed him gently and carefully. And his purpose is not to rebuke him, but to restore him. And I want to look at this chapter in 3 sections. I want to look at the context and the question and the commission. Firstly, the context. And the context is this fishing trip by Peter and 6 other disciples. They're in on Lake Galilee, and there is this miraculous catch of fish. And it's interesting, as I said earlier, to realize that Jesus has met with Peter on a number of occasions prior to this encounter. He's met with him with the other disciples, he's met with him once on his own, and yet it's not until this meeting here in Galilee that Jesus addresses Peter's failure in this way. And why does he wait until here? Well, it's because here is where it all began. And what's more, here, and exactly in these kind of circumstances, in another miraculous catch of fish 3 years earlier, Jesus called Peter to follow him. In Luke chapter 5, we read of a very similar miracle. There too, the fishermen have been fishing all night and caught nothing. There too, Jesus asked them to put their nets on the other side. There too, they catch so many fish that they were unable to haul them in. In fact, some people think these details are so similar, this just must be the same miracle in a different place. But a better explanation is that this is Jesus deliberately going back to the beginning. In the first miracle, Peter's life changed. Jesus said, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of people." And they pulled up their boats on the beach and they left everything and followed him. And here they are, three eventful years later. And so much has happened. So much right at the end for Peter to regret. But here we are, where it all began. The same place, the same miracle. And isn't this Jesus' way of taking Peter back to the beginning? And kindly and gently leading him back to where it all started, back to his roots, and saying, forget about what's gone wrong. You are a fisherman called to follow me. Start again. Follow me. Is there anyone here today like Peter? Anyone here who needs to go back to the beginning? To when you first decided to follow Jesus, first made a commitment, first stood up and said, "Yes, Lord." And since then, so many regrets in your Christian life. You can't wind back the clock, but you can start afresh. For the Christian, it really every day is starting afresh, back to the beginning. And as Jesus led Peter back to Galilee and to the miracle of the fish, so he says to us, start again. That's the context that I think Jesus deliberately sets for Peter. Incidentally, many scholars have spent many hours wondering about the 153 fish that John records, and they think surely this must be a significant number. It sort of jumps out. What can this mean? But it's so hard to see the significance. And some ingenious explanations have been proposed. Cyril of Alexander, one of the early church fathers, said 153, said it's easy. 100 represents the fullness of the Gentiles gathered in. 50 represents the remnant of Israel. And 3 represents the Trinity. 153. St. Augustine said that 10 is the number of law and 7 is the number of grace. And so 10 plus 7 is 17, and that stands for those who come to Jesus through law, the Jews, and grace. And 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6, all the way to 17 is 153. Baffled? Perhaps the simplest explanation is that there were 153 fish. And John, who was there, records it. The context Jesus sets, this fishing in Galilee and the calling of his disciples. The question Jesus asks. Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And you notice actually that Jesus doesn't call Simon Peter, the name he gave him, which means rock, because it's clear that Peter isn't much of a rock. Goes back to his first name, Simon, when he was first called to follow Jesus. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And 3 times he asks the question. And again, some scholars have tried to talk about the different words, the Greek words here that Jesus uses for love. But the more obvious reason for these three questions is, of course, that three times Peter has denied Jesus. And so three times Jesus asked the question, do you love me? And why does he need to ask so much? Why ask something that, as Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Why do you ask? It is Jesus' way of restoring Peter. If you like, returning to his denial. Three times Peter has said, I do not know the man. And that has to be faced up to. It can't just be swept under the carpet for Peter's sake as much as for Jesus's. And yet this three times question returns to Peter's denial. But at the same time, it faces up to it and gives Peter the opportunity to undo it, to overwrite it. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And by the end of this conversation, this is a one-on-one conversation at this point, they've gone for a walk together, just Jesus and Peter. By the end, I imagine that Peter can look Jesus in the eyes again. Jesus has given him that opportunity. Is anyone here like Peter? Feeling a failure? You need to hear Jesus' simple question. Not how could you do such a thing? Not do you promise never to let me down again? But simply, do you love me? Start from that point. Start again. There's a passage in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe where Edmund, one of the four children, the one who's been, if you remember, enticed away by the White Witch against Aslan the Lion. And after the death and then the return to life of Aslan, Edmund is rescued. And C.S. Lewis writes this. When the other children woke up next morning, they heard that their brother had been rescued and brought back into the camp late last night and was at the moment with Aslan. As soon as they had breakfasted, they went out and there they saw Aslan and Edmund walking together in the dewy grass apart from everyone else. There is no need to tell you, and no one ever heard what Aslan was saying. But it was a conversation that Edmund never forgot. And as the others drew nearer, Aslan turned to meet them, bringing Edmund with them. Here is your brother, he said. And there is no need to talk to him about what is past. The context that Jesus sets, the question that Jesus asks, and finally the commission that Jesus gives. At the end of each of these questions comes a commission. Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Tom Wright, just getting my little book. Tom Wright, the former Bishop of Durham, writes on this passage about a friend of his and his wife's who came to a dinner party one evening. He was very excited from an eventful day, and at the end of the dinner party, he offered to help, to clear up. And they said, no need, you're too excited, sit down, relax. And he said, no, I want to help. So they gave him a tea towel, and he set to the task. And then in his excitement, mid-conversation, he turned around holding a very precious crystal water jug, a prized possession, and he turned around not looking where he was going, and he crashed into someone else, and the glass smashed into smithereens, destroyed in pieces on the floor. And Tom Wright writes this. He was crestfallen. We were devastated, but we tried not to show it. He swept up the broken glass off the floor. He promised to buy us another jug. He left a little later in a flood of apologies. We were angry, of course. We struggled to think through what forgiveness would mean in a case like that? We thought about it a lot. Then a couple of weeks later, we invited him to a meal again. And this time after the meal, we invited him to help us clear up. Again, we gave him a towel. He looked at us with a stare of disbelief. We smiled. He helped. It was fine. How do you know when someone has really forgiven you and your relationship is fully restored, when they trust you again and demonstrate it? And Jesus entrusts Peter not with a tea towel and a glass jug, but with his people. His sheep take care of my flock, he says. And Peter might well have imagined that yes, Jesus would forgive him, but in a sense his failure was so great that he should be removed from his place of leadership. And it is certainly the case that sometimes leaders fail in such a way where they have hurt or abused others such that they cannot return to their former place of leadership. That's something that the church itself has had to take very seriously, to admit, to face up, to learn from its mistakes. So while we have safeguarding and DBS checks, they're not unnecessary bureaucracy and forms. They're about keeping God's people safe. But Peter's failure was not like that. But nevertheless, he may well have assumed that his failure was so great that he should be removed from his place of leadership. He should now leave it to others. He should stand on the sidelines and watch. And yet he finds himself here, not just restored to relationship with Jesus, but at the same time restored to ministry. Jesus hands him the towel and the jug, or he hands him his sheep, his people. And it's not just that Peter knows Jesus' favor. He is to be used in his service. And it will be costly. And Peter will be martyred because of his ministry and his faith. But Peter is not to be sidelined. He's privileged to serve. Jesus uses failures like Peter. Is there anyone here like Peter? Is anyone here not like Peter? We are all failed disciples. We spend our whole lives letting Jesus down. And you know what he does with failures like you and me? He draws us to himself. He calls us again, just as he called the first disciples. We are sinners called to follow a savior. We never graduate from this beginning. And he asks us, do you love me? That is what he seeks in us, not perfection. That is his work. And we are work in progress. He wants our love. And he gives us a job to do for his purposes here on earth. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment of confession. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have failed you as did your first disciples. Forgive us. Draw us again to yourself. Set our feet back on the path of following you, however costly that may be, and give us the joy of serving you in your eternal kingdom purposes. In your name we pray. Amen.